Welcome to the Lifehouse Church podcast. More information about Lifehouse and Pastors Richard and Helen Kabakian can be found at lifehouse.com.au. We hope you enjoy the following message.
Why don't you grab your Bible, turn with me to the book of Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Now, we don't have that long together this afternoon, and I fly out to Sydney tonight and then back home to America tomorrow. I live in America, but I am an Australian. I was born in Townsville, North Queensland. People ask, can anything good come out of Townsville? Yeah, a road and planes. Anything that goes out of Townsville is good, as far as I'm concerned. Going back, not that good. And then I grew up actually not too far down, just down the road. I grew up in East Preston, did last year of primary school and the first 4 years of high school here. I went to Preston East High School for a season. They asked me to leave. And then I went to Preston East Technical School and they weren't happy with me arriving, apparently. So I have some very good memories of people loving me at school. If you're a teacher here, I was that student in your class. And on behalf of all of us who are your students, I apologize for the hell that we are causing for your life. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and we are individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, who gives with liberality, and who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I want to speak today about the church, about how we can be in unity, how we can stay together long enough to do something significant for God. I believe that unity, family, wholeness, one, is a part of a heartbeat of God. Yet it's not always easy to achieve. When we understand that the devil's number one strategy against you is division, and that the devil can't create something new. It's not like he can reach into some vault and throw at you something that hasn't been done before. The Bible says that no temptation has come upon you except that which is common to man. If you're walking through something right now, somebody else has walked through it before. And so it's not like the devil can't trip you up and throw something at you that's not been done. The only thing that he can do is cause you to not know. The Bible says not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. So ignorance stops us from being successful in God. And so I want to talk a little bit about how to overcome that divisive spirit, how to walk in unity, and to cultivate the blessing of God on your life. So before we do that, let's just pray. Father, I thank you for this service, the third service today at Lifehouse. And we thank you for the amazing men and women that took time out to be here today. I thank you, God, that you would speak to us. Make this service fresh. Lord God, I pray that even as I speak this message for the third time today, that I wouldn't be just regurgitating information or just going through the motions of a message, but God, you would let me be able to hear your prophetic whisper and speak into the fabric of the lives that are here, the needs that are in this room. I pray for people that are here today, God, that you'd speak to them clearly. Open up their ears to hear what you're saying to them. I pray for those that are new to church, new to church life, or maybe the very, very first time here. I pray, God, that you would help them feel unbelievably at home and that you'd make your presence and your spirit real to them. Lord, help me not to be boring. And more than anything, I pray that you'd help these people here not to be boring either, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, I think that's a good deal. Just a quick show of hands. Have you ever fallen asleep anywhere that was like really either awkward or incredibly dangerous? Anybody ever fallen asleep in a dangerous or awkward like situation? Yeah. Some years ago, before I was saved, you want to say before John was saved? Yeah, just say it one more time so I get you understand. Before I was saved? Yeah, that's good. Because sometimes I'll tell a story and everyone thinks it was like last week. Okay? So this was a long time ago. It was before I was in church, before I was a Christian. I was a chef at a hotel in Townsville, and just off Townsville is Magnetic Island. It's about a 30-minute boat ride, and we'd always go over there with friends, and we'd hang out and party. And let's just say on this particular time that I was over there, I may have had one or two dozen too many Coca-Colas with flavoring. And I think at that point, I may or may not have been on some herbal medications as prescribed by doctors Cheech and Chong. And so I was a little smashed, and I was blotto. And so I'd invited a whole heap of people, pub had closed, invited a whole heap of people back to my room for a party. And anyway, I woke up the next morning after all this, unbelievably ill, as you do, incredible hangover. And I wandered in to the bathroom to wash up in the morning, and I just looked terrible. Like, I just looked really ill. I felt ill, I looked ill. So I decided, man, I gotta sleep this off. I'm going back to bed. So I went back to bed and got up a little later and went back in the bath. Now, I'm not feeling so bad, but I just looked dreadful, like really. I just two or three times. Finally, there's like a knock on the door, and a friend of mine just opened, and I opened the door. A friend of mine's there. He goes, have you seen yourself today? I'm like, yeah, why? He goes, you notice anything? I'm like, well, I look really ill. He goes, no, man. He says, last night at the party, you fell asleep. And we have a rule here on Manic Island. If you fall asleep at the party, we shave your eyebrows off. And so I race in to the bathroom, and sure enough, both my eyebrows gone. To be honest with you, up until that point, I never really ever given my eyebrows any thought. Like I'd washed the hair on my head, I'd conditioned the hair on my head, I got the hair on my head trimmed, I brushed my hair, but I don't ever recall once washing, like deliberately washing my eyebrows, or I'd never conditioned them, I'd never trimmed them. Like I didn't really ever give them any thought, and like probably even to that point, didn't really think that they served much of a function in life. It was just like two little caterpillars that had crawled up on your face and just died and stayed there. I didn't really understand the purpose behind eyebrows, but I do now. Eyebrows are like hyphens in your face. They're little pause marks. Without eyebrows, your face is huge. My this here is like a melon. My face is so big, you can abseil. You can, if I have no abseil down my face, it's just like this massive big deal. I discovered at that point, and most of us do, that there are certain parts of our body that we don't think of, consider valuable until they are gone. Or until they are injured, or until something happens to them that lets the rest of the body know you're in pain right now because this part of your body is gone out of whack. When God describes the church, and he talks about it here in the book of Romans, he uses the analogy of the church as a body. The language of God when he talks about the church is very inclusive. He uses terms like body. He uses terms like family. He uses terms like bride. He uses terms like kingdom. God is a God that is into bringing us together. We were created for community. The purpose of the church is to be a community. It's to be a family of believers, to be a part of the house of God. And no one is invaluable in God's family. Every person in the family, every person in the body adds value. And every person in the family, every person in the body is needed in the body. God rolls in those concepts. Oftentimes, you and I, we can get to this point where we don't feel like we are needed. We don't feel like we are necessary. You may even hear people say things like, well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Validating their desire just to stay at home and do kingdom alone. Now, the truth is, going to church doesn't save you. So the technicality is you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. But if you're a Christian and you love God and you want to operate in the DNA and the nature of God, God doesn't operate us in isolation. He created us for community. People try to validate that somehow being home alone is great, but you're trying to validate something that God said is not good. When God created everything, I don't know why God created everything. I don't know why we've got a planet, why we've got a universe. God's just there in heaven. He's got a lot of time to kill. He lives for eternity. He's got angels singing, holy, holy, holy. I don't know how many millennium that you can listen to that without getting bored and wanting to stab yourself in the face with a fork. But somewhere along the line, God was like, let there be light. As a pow, and there's just like this explosion of stuff happening, gases and stars and just awesomeness. And God just takes a look at that and he's like, oh, that is good. And then just God got on this creating spree. He's just creating stuff. And every time he creates something, he just stand back in it. He just high-five himself and say, that is good. Everything he created. And then he created man. And then he looked at man and then he made this statement. It is not good for man to be alone. I will create a helpmeet for him. We may say, well, I can be home alone, but God says, no, that's not a good spot. I didn't create you for isolation. I created you for community. Now, to be in community is sometimes tough. And you gotta, there's sometimes some sacrifices to stay in community. And God goes, like, I'm totally aware of that, but it'd still be better for you to be in community. If you want to understand how God rolls, you've got to understand God rolls like that. He not just even rolls with people showing up. Like attending is good. We're glad you're here, but it's bigger than all of that. God's like, I don't want you just to attend. I want you to take a dimension more. I want you to be a part of family. I want you to contribute. I want you to inject you. I gave you gifts, talents, resources, and ability. I don't want you just hanging on the periphery. I want you to be actively involved in making kingdom happen. We look at ourselves, we don't think we have a lot to offer. God's like, no, I called you into the kingdom for such a time as this. And I want to use you just the way you are. Too many times we put our value in the visible gifts, like what I do, like standing here speaking. I'm glad I get this opportunity. This is probably the best thing that I do. But often what we do is we overvalue the preacher and we undervalue everybody else that makes what happened happen. In our church in Chicago that I'm based on, at Easter, they did a testimony, and the testimony was a young man who'd gone through a divorce, and I don't know all the details of it, but however it went down, he'd lost custody of his children, and I just got a feeling like he was like not able to see them. It put him into a depression, and he became suicidal. He sat on Lake Michigan with a gun in his mouth and a picture of his children on his phone, and he braced himself for the shot. That's how close he was. Then his phone rang. And so he answered the phone. There was a guy on the other end from our church who's like, hey, man, I was just thinking about you, praying about you, how you doing? And he said, I'm not really doing good. He said, would you like to come to church on Sunday? And so he went to church based on the phone call of the guy that's not in leadership, not in ministry. I think he's like one of the part of the camera team that does a lot of like the video deal. His testimony goes on, and he talked about when he went to church and all the smiling faces in the lobby. The thing that gripped him was just ordinary people like you hanging out, doing nothing except smiling. Not quoting scripture, not reading from the Pentateuch. Not, you know, not like they all they were doing was they hanging out having, you know, just having fun and just smiling. And he's in this depression and walks in and sees people smiling. And he said, I just felt so at home. And then I went up and I hung out with the media crew and they just seemed such nice people. And eventually he ends up in service. He gives his heart in his 10-minute message that he gave. Not once did he refer to the preacher. Not once did he say, and the preaching blew my mind and everything. No, he talked about smile. Here are people just doing church. They're just hanging out, just ordinary people who have no idea that they're changing the life of a man. This is the power of church, the power of community. You add value to the house of God. God loves it when we dwell in unity. Psalm 133 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. God says it's an amazing thing when we come together, but when we kick it up a notch, we're not just gathering together, but we're gathering together in what the Bible calls unity. The first opening statement there is a whole heap of words compounding, which God always uses to try to get his point across. Like, he doesn't need to impress you with his intelligence. So he's not using words to try to blow you away and you go, wow, I must be brain. He's using a lot of words. No, he wants to make a point. So behold how good and how pleasant is multiplied, because he's trying to let you know, this is what makes me happy. If you want to know what makes me happy, it's not rocket science. The word that I said, bold out, good and pleasant, means I really like this. Then he says, for brethren, family, team, community, church, us, to dwell together in unity. The word together and the word unity are the exact same word in Hebrew. It just simply means together, together. In other words, you can come together and not be together, together. You can get 100,000 people in a stadium, 50,000 for one team, 50,000 for another team. There are two different visions in the stadium. That's called division. When you've got 100,000 people in a stadium and everyone is going for the same team, massive home court advantage, that's what being together, together is. So God says, I love it when you come as a family, but you come with one vision. You come with one mindset. You come with one purpose. You come with one heartbeat. He says, There I will command my blessing. He talks about fresh anointing. He talks about the presence of God. He talks about the blessing of God coming out of a lifestyle that's lived by being committed to unity. Now, in Romans chapter 11, which is the leading in here to Romans chapter 12 that we read, gives the context to what Paul's writing about here in chapter 12. Now, for those of you that are new to church, the Bible, when it was originally written, wasn't written in chapter and verse. It was just books. It was just letters. We've added chapter and verse in there for easy reference. So if you turned to your Bible earlier, if I, you know, said Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and you flicked through, you were able to get there quickly because of the reference point. If I just had to say to you, go to the book of Romans and flick through to you find the word therefore, you'd still be scrambling, and about, you know, I'll be finishing my message, you got it! You know, it's like, yeah, too late. So reference has been added there so we can find it. That's the plus. The downside is often that you begin like a chapter or a section like it's a brand new thought. And so you don't often give it the context of what's being said. The context of this is even more clearer by the word therefore. Anytime you see a word therefore in the Bible, always ask yourself, what's it there for? It's like a hinge. It connects the past, what's been said, to what's about to be said. Now in Romans chapter 11, Paul is writing about us, the church, the Gentiles. He's talking to those that were at one point alienated out of the kingdom of God because they were born into Adam's family and they weren't born into Abraham's family. You're born into a family of sin and you weren't born into the family of covenant. So that double separation kept you out of God's promise. But what Jesus did on the cross brought you into the family of God. And he described it as being grafted in to the olive tree. Grafted into the olive branch. You were foreign, but you've been brought into the family. And to paraphrase it a little bit, actually, to paraphrase it a lot, what Paul's basically saying is, listen, don't get too cocky. Don't get too smug. Don't get too arrogant. Don't get to the place where you feel like you're doing God a favor by being in the church. He like always place a huge value, not just on the fact that he saved you and you're not going to hell, although that's good. That's really good, actually. But the fact that he saved you and brought you into his kingdom. He brought you into the community. He's like, I want you to place a high value that I brought you into my family and I'm connecting you with the network of my family. It's like don't lose the wow of that. The church comes under attack. People love to attack the church. They love to take cheap pot shots at the church. Current Affair the other day, you know, having a pot shot at Planet Shakers, getting on there and doing their little dialogue and pretty much a lot of what they say has no validity and no truth. It's just funny to me and how they can make it. All they talk about is the money, and they show an offering. A service goes for an hour and a half. We talk for 3 minutes on an offering in an hour and a half. You watch more than 3 minutes of ads watching A Current Affair. You think that Current Affair's on TV because they have this mandate to produce news? No, why are they in it? To make money. Why are they doing a story like that? Because they're trying to sensationalize something so they can make money. If they were really committed to just news and no money, have no ads. Have no ads on your show. The moment you have an ad, you hypocrite, shut up your mouth. Stupid person. You stupid person. I want them to interview me. I am happy to go on A Current Affair and talk to that moron on there. He's probably not a moron. He's probably a very nice person with just issues. And so they try to go. Oh, they don't never think about how much money the church is saving the community. Just do some calculations on how much money we're saving the community.
Yeah, I want your money.
They took me off the road as a drunk driver of the church. I had two car accidents as a young man drinking. I used to drink and drive consistently. I'm probably not that much different than you. There's probably people here like, yeah, that was your story. So if that's your story and there's just one of you here, they took two of us off the road. That means someone's not dead today because we stopped drinking and driving. We just saved the society a lot of money. Oh, I better get off that subject. My point is simply this. People like to take pot shots. The church is amazing. The church is amazing. The church is saving lives. And we're going to get to the point where we're just not marginalized by the community. Realize the church is doing great stuff and we add value to our community. We're turning lives around. Marriages are coming back together. People are off alcohol. So Paul's like, I want you to place a high value on belonging. And then he goes into a dialogue on how to stay in team. Because the enemy's going to try to take you out. He's going to try to divide the church. He's going to try to get you to leave. There's nothing more that the devil would love to do than to take you from church to church to church to church and just have you bouncing around from now. So you're still saved, but you never get your roots down anywhere. And the Bible says that if you're planted in the house of the Lord, you shall flourish in the courts of your God. You shall be fresh and flourishing, still bearing fruit in your old age. What the enemy would love to do is stop you being fresh, stop you flourishing, stop you bearing fruit in your old age, to kill you, to wipe you out, to make you bitter, cynical, and angry at everybody, and home alone, doing your own thing, not connected to the house of God, and robbing yourself from the reward of the judgment that you'll face one day. We're so wrapped up about not going to hell that none of us think about the fact that we're going to heaven. You better think about going to heaven if you're not going to hell. Because you just think we just pop through and everything is good. No, you go to heaven, you face a judgment. There's a judgment in heaven. It's not for your sin. That's dealt with under the blood. You didn't do anything. All you did was receive that. You didn't work hard to do that. So it's like God looks at you, sees the anointing, you can come in. Then God says, okay, let's take a look at your life. What did you do with all the time I gave you? Bible says fire hits it. Everything that was done in this life that's temporal, not necessarily bad, not wrong, just your car, your job, your clothes, your house, good stuff, but it's temporal. You can't take it with you. It becomes ash. It has no eternal value. God says, let's see what you did with your time that has eternal value. They're only the things that you do connected to the kingdom of God, and the things that you do connected to the kingdom of God are all those things that you're doing to help build the house of God, the church of God. That is gold, silver, and precious stones. You don't want to stand on that day having done church home alone, on your own, spending it all on your stuff, and on that day stand there with a pile of ash on the ground, and God looks at you and goes, why have you got that? Because someone hurt me. It's just not going to hold up in heaven. They hurt me. They offended me. Jesus is like, yeah, well, they crucified me. I'm not really feeling it for you right now. You got a little insult. Somebody gave you a little insult? They gave me nails. So how do we stay in unity? Paul unpacks it like this. Here's three thoughts. Number one, if you're going to stay in unity, you need to be willing to decrease so the purpose of God can increase. He says here, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He's saying, when you understand the mercy of God, I'm begging you, I'm imploring you, I'm beseeching you, I'm trying to encourage you. When you understand how good the mercy of God is, the only reasonable or intelligent response to God's grace is to live your life as a living sacrifice. Now, a sacrifice in the Old Testament was something that lost its life. So there needs to be a death, but you're no good to God dead. He said, so I want you to die, but be alive. So how does that roll? Paul put it like this. I've been crucified with Christ. That's a death. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ living in me. In other words, I've died to my agenda. I've died to my, there's just a whole heap of me that I'm dying to so I can pick up the cause of Christ. If you're going to be in unity, if you're going to stay in community, there just needs to be aspects of you that are going to, at points, going to have to die. Things like dying to your opinion. Now, it's not wrong to have an opinion. Bible says here, the renewing of the mind, not the removal. So thinking is good. It's good to think. It's good to be intelligent and to think things through. And if you're a thinking person like me, you have an opinion. I am a very opinionated person. I pretty much got an opinion on everything. Some things I shouldn't have an opinion on because I'm ignorant, but I still probably have an opinion on some things. And I was a senior pastor for 10 years, the last 16 years of my life, I've been serving somebody else's vision. So I'm on a team with a senior leader, a senior pastor, and I probably all, most, probably 9 times out of 10, I would do it differently than my pastor. Why? It's just the way I'm wired. It doesn't mean that he's right or I'm right. Sometimes there's no right. It's just an opinion on the way it should be done. Sometimes he has a different opinion than me because he has more information than me. Maybe I don't have all the information. I had a guy in our church in New Zealand strongly disagree with a way I was dealing on a situation. And so he left our church over an opinion and didn't just leave nicely, but took like 10 or 20 people with him and then just talked smack about me because he didn't agree with my opinion. His opinion wasn't necessarily even wrong. What he thought about was an option that I had considered. The thing that he thought was right wasn't like, but be it, whoa, I never considered that. Like that was in the pool of all our options of the things that we could do. But with all the information and the counsel that we had, his opinion, his idea was probably low on the totem pole of all the things that we realized that were better. And so he left our church and caused chaos on the way out. I met with him and it's like in a scenario, and he was all hot on the collar and angry. And I just said to him, hey, listen, man, it's all cool. I understand that you don't agree with me. That's all cool. I said, but just to be honest with you, if you and I were just like both died right now and stood before God, I would rather be me than you. And he's like, why? I said, well, in this situation, God doesn't hate me, but according to the Bible, God hates you. He's like, that's fairly arrogant. No, that's fairly biblical. Bible says that God hates those who sow discord amongst the brethren. So he doesn't hate you because your opinion's different. He doesn't hate you because you've got a wrong opinion. He hates you because you took that opinion and you sowed it into other people and you've sowed seeds of discord, and now there's 20 or 30 people that you've rallied around you like a little festering pussy sore that's leaving the church. They're just leaving the church. You cause division. You cause division. Who do you think the author of division is? God hates those. That's not like a hint. That's fairly aggressive language. Do you get what I'm saying? And even if he's right, that there's no reward in heaven for correctness. There's not going to be a day where God's like, ladies and gentlemen, just glad you're here today. A lot of you have been really looking forward to this moment in eternity. Today is the day we honor and applaud the correct people. All of you that felt hard done by on planet Earth that you were correct and people were wrong. Today, the day the wrong people will applaud you. This is their day. This is their day. You excited? Okay, correct people, take the stage up here, please. All the correct people. All the correct people are there. You feeling good? Yeah, you knew you were right, didn't you? You knew you were right. Like, and all us wrong people, oh, yeah, correct. That's just not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You've got to be willing to decrease. Sometimes you just got to, like, you know what? I just let things sing. Again, not wrong to have an opinion. Here's the difference between opinion and gossip. Here's the difference between having an opinion and sowing discord. My opinion is my opinion, and it's separated by gossip purely by the address. When I give my opinion to somebody who can do something about it, that's an opinion. When I give it to somebody who can't do anything about it except get hurt, get offended, and then cause division, that's called gossip. So if I take it to the person who can do something about it, it may not necessarily be received. That's okay. But at least you gave your opinion, you know, and then you may have some, why do you disagree? If you can get into dialogue, then maybe, okay, with a little bit more information, I get that now, and you can surrender your opinion for the welfare of the vision. Here's the second thing, would be this. You've got to be willing to face change on a consistent basis. You've got to be willing to face change on a consistent basis. The Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can prove what is God's good, perfect, and acceptable will. Things are going to change. And praise God that they do. You see what makes church exciting? Let's not touch the music right now. Please don't tune, because I'll start singing. And I'll give you the time to start padding, right? I'll give you the pad signal, official pad signal, something like this. Is that good? If it's like this, that's not it. It'll be like this, okay? Otherwise, I get distracted. I start singing. Holy Spirit leaves. I am the only person in church that when I worship God, he hits a mute button, according to my wife. So the Bible says here, don't be conformed, but be transformed. In other words, we are molded into an image, into a mindset, and if we lock in there, things change, and then our mindset is molded and locked in. It can't move with the change. And God is always moving. He's doing things differently. So he says, if you're locked into an image, I need you to pull that down and allow your mind to be shifted so you can embrace the new thing that I'm doing. When the church was birthed, there was resistance. Even though this thing was planned and prophesied hundreds of years earlier, there was resistance because they couldn't understand what was happening. In any change, there's three types of people. There's the doubter, the mocker, and then there's the supporter. The doubter on the day of Pentecost said, what could this possibly mean? We don't get this. The mocker said, these guys are drunk, they're full of new wine, this can't be of God, it's all hype. It won't last. It's not real. Then the supporters stood up with Peter as he preached and said, these men aren't drunk. This is what Joel prophesied. This is the day of Pentecost. And they're always a three. We want to be on the side of the supporter rather than the mocker or those that are just trying to work it all out. Let me give you the last one before they start playing something unbelievably romantic behind me. Is you've got to be willing to place a high value on yourself. Let me just say that again for some people here. You've got to place a high value on you. There's some people here today, you don't think you offer much to the church. You just don't think you have a lot to offer. Community begins when you understand that you are actually amazing. The Bible says you've got to love your neighbor as you love yourself. We tend to love other people in direct proportion to how we love ourselves. If we're not comfortable in us, it tends to put us at odds with other people. And so you've got to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So you've got to understand, place a high value on you. You belong, you matter here. You're not just a butt on a seat. You're not just a body. You're adding value. And pastor's talking about the atmosphere and the vibe and the life. That's because you're adding that. Yeah. You bought that. As a preacher, I'll always preach better when the crowd is alive and engaging. Yeah. If people are sitting back watching like that, it's always hard. You can preach the exact same message, but it feels like you're spitting against a hurricane. You're making no difference. So just sitting in a service and just engaging and bringing something in actually makes it better. And even though you're saved, it may set somebody else up to receive something from God, even though you're doing nothing but engaging and listening actively. Everyone adds value. It goes on and just places a high value on you. So it goes, for as we may have many members in one body, all the members don't have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Strategically connected like the pieces on a jigsaw puzzle. Strategically connected like the parts of the body. All very, very different, but all very, very valuable. And then it lists out seven motivational gifts. The seven motivational gifts are those things that every human has. They are the hardwiring of our DNA and our personality, given by God to be used for kingdom purpose. They can be used for your own kingdom. They can be used for the enemy's kingdom. They are grace gifts. He's not going to take them away. It makes you good at what you're good at, like what you like and dislike what you dislike, and not good at certain other things. And he lists them all out: prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy. You can start to pad now. Not because we knew the music, but just so we can allow the ADHD people to have some comfort. They're like, when's he going to finish? And we play the music and they're like, here's how these gifts work. Let's just say, for argument's sake, Pastor Richard has a birthday today. It's not his birthday today, but let's just say it was his birthday today. And Pastor Helen decides we're going to get him a cake. He is pumped. Never had a cake before. When he was growing up, his family was very poor, and they couldn't afford a birthday cake. Most times, all he had was a Sayer biscuit. No butter, no Vegemite. They would often use the same Sayer biscuit for every birthday. They bring it out on the birthday and they put it back in the freezer and bring it back out next year. They couldn't afford a candle. They would just have a packet of matches, Sayer biscuit, and that was it. But now they've got a cake. Not an ordinary cake, ice cream cake. In the shape of football. Candles everywhere. He's so pumped. He's just standing up on the stage here, playing soft music in the background, lights dim. We all start singing happy birthday, Pastor Richard's smile. And little Johnny, the ADHD kid, he's got the job of carrying the cake, bursts through the door. Comes walking through, dancing down here. He gets about here and trips over the seat. Flying through the air. The cake flies across the stage. Candles coming off it like the fiery darts of the enemy.
landing in the curtain and nearly hitting you. Duck, quick, duck. There he just nearly hit you in the face. Cake slides across. Pastor Richard's tears start to roll down his face. Little Johnny trips and hits right down here, his face cracking against the brand new stage made out of metal. Breaks his nose in two places, knocks four teeth out. He bites down on his tongue, bites off a whole piece of the tongue. It bounces across. His left eye dislodges from the face, just dangling there like a yo-yo up and down on his side of his chin. Your response to that will determine your motivational gift. If you're like, I don't know what it is. As soon as I turned the light out and started singing, I had a funny feeling that something bad was going to happen. That's the gift of prophecy. If you look at everything that's going on and you feel compelled to clean it up, fix it up, you back out. You got like a mop and a bucket and a squeegee and you like some spray and you're cleaning, you're stitching up his face and your fire extinguisher and you're just busy doing stuff, that's the gift of ministry. If you are ticked and angry, excuse me a second, who is a genius that thought giving the cake carrying to the ADHD kid was a good idea? Son, look at me, both eyes. Pick it up and focus on me. Anybody train you to do that? What? No? No? I don't understand you. What are you saying? No? Glue the bit of your tongue back on and talk to me. It's a problem with this place. No one's serious enough. They're not a game. It's a kingdom of God. We're not here to mess around. It's a serious business. That was tithe, this money, you wasted it. That's the gift of teaching. If you like looking at all this and you're thinking, oh, that is so cool. That is so going viral right now. Johnny, man, I believe it. You came through and you tripped and you did the whole Kung Fu Panda. And you cracked your skull and teeth and tongue. I was like, that is awesome. They should do that in the Olympics. It'd be like 10, 10, 10. That's the gift of exhortation. If you're like, everyone chill, I'll just buy a new cake, not a problem. That's the gift of giving. So I'll just buy a new one. If you watch all of this and you start to cry, and you're like, it's all right for you guys to laugh. Anyone care about Johnny? You don't even know. Maybe when he was little, maybe his mum gave him a birthday little cupcake and maybe an Oompa Loompa jumped out, scared him. Now he's carrying the cake. Oh, is there a midget in here? That's the gift of mercy. And all these gifts wonderfully work together. The gift of, they all are part of the big picture. And what you've got to understand is everyone's valuable. But where it goes sideways is everyone angry at each other. The gift of helps is angry at the gift of leadership because it's like, what do you think you're doing telling everyone what to do? Get down here and clean it yourself. The gift of leadership is angry at the gift of helps because it's like, why don't you build a team? Why are you doing it on your own? The gift of teaching is angry at the gift of exhortation. This is not a joke, mate. The gift of exhortation is angry at the gift of teaching, like, lighten up, it's a cake. Do you see how all that works? And then there's certain gifts you shouldn't just give jobs to. Do not put the gift of teaching on the door greeting visitors. Welcome. You know what service this is? It's the 4 p.m. service. You know what time it starts? I'll give you a clue. It's in the title. 4 p.m. service. Now, technically, if we called it the 4:15 p.m. service, you wouldn't be late. But it's not the 4:15. Anyway, find your way in. Don't worry, you haven't missed anything much. Just worshiping God. He probably didn't notice. And it's always good to have a first-time visitor. We're just walking here. You just don't want that guy doing that. You don't want the gift of exhortation counting the money. Woohoo! With some money! Here's what we're going to do. Let's just throw it up in the air. What stays up, God can have. What comes down is ours. You know, you go to jail for stuff like that. At least you'll get a card from the gift of mercy. Every gift working together. I don't know what your gift is. I'm just here to tell you today that you add value. You add value to the house of God. You are not a nothing. You say, well, I'm just a new Christian or I'm just an older Christian. It doesn't matter. There's no qualifier on that. It's just all about being a part of the family.
Hi, I'm Richard Kabacki and pastor of Lifehouse Church. Just wanted to say thank you for listening to this message, and I hope and pray that you feel that it's added value to your life. My greatest desire is to see people develop a personal relationship with Jesus, which can begin by praying a very simple prayer. I'm going to pray that prayer right now, and if you'd like to begin that relationship, you can just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I need you in my life.